You have your Bible open to Mark chapter 4. To read verses 21 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be used to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said to them, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain of the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, my weakness has consumed me. It's filled my heart with unbelief, shame, with discouragement, with trembling. So this morning I offer these five pieces of bread and these two little fish and ask that you would multiply them and feed your people. Amen. It's fun to know a secret. There's something gratifying about knowing inside information. But not just knowing inside information, but also to know that you know something that other people don't know. But even beyond that, there's another reason secrets tend to do something for me, is that it's just nice to know that I'm being trusted with information that obviously isn't for everyone, or it wouldn't be a secret. And yet, despite how good it is to know this information others don't know, and how satisfying it is to somehow let them know that you know information that you're not allowed to share with them, still the best part about a secret is getting to share it. It's why, as fun as it might be to plan a surprise party and try to keep that special someone from knowing the secret, The best part is yelling, surprise, and allowing the loved one in on what you've been preparing for them. That's very similar to what our passage is doing this morning. 2 weeks ago, in the parable of the sower, we were introduced to what was called the secret of the kingdom. This secret was given to those who were around Jesus, but it was hidden from everyone on the outside. Today, it's important for us to know more about what the writers of the Bible are referring to when they speak about this secret. A secret doesn't have to be hard to understand. It can be easy to understand, but it must be something that is revealed or it can't be known. I could say to my kids tonight, everybody up and in the van, we're going to Sonic to get a milkshake. Now, that isn't hard to understand, and don't count on that happening. But it is surprising. There's no way they could have known that I was going to do that ahead of time. So when the New Testament writers speak of this secret, what they mean is they're speaking about something that wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. Our parables today make this secret known to us. I've come today to share with you a secret. The secret of the kingdom of God. There are three parables, but we're going to see this in 2 points. The first will be the secret of the kingdom is meant to be revealed. And the second one will be the secret of the kingdom revealed. So the first one, the secret of the kingdom is meant to be revealed. Jesus starts the first parable saying, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? He begins the parable with a question. This question takes us back to Jesus' answer to his disciples in verses 10 through 13. This parable brings back to our attention what he called the secret of the kingdom, and he brings back our attention to Jesus' said purpose for speaking the parables to the crowds. He said he spoke in parables because those who have been given the secret are able to understand the spiritual significance of the parables while it remained hidden to others who didn't know the secret, who didn't believe the secret. It's like he's lighting a lamp almost and then putting it underneath a basket. He lit a lamp and it's like he's putting it under a bed. So it seems. I mean, why would you desire this news about the kingdom to be hidden? Who brings in a lamp, the question is, and puts it under a basket? Or who lights up a lamp and puts it under the bed? I mean, why bring in a light if you're just going to hide it? You don't bring it in to hide it. No one brings in a light to be hidden. In fact, we bring in a light for the very opposite reason. To find things, right? When I get one of our flashlights and go under the kid's bed, I'm looking for something. It's for the purpose of finding things. So why preach the kingdom is at hand if you're intentionally speaking cryptically about it? That question is why the parables come to us now. Mark knows that the previous explanation needs further explanation because it makes more sense that the news about the kingdom of God should be shouted from the housetop than spoken in a riddle for only some people to understand. And this is what leads to this parable and the ones to come. He anticipates the question, but why would this kingdom and this king be hidden? Why would such a light be put under a basket or under a bed? Don't we desire for everyone to see this light? And let's be honest, it's easy to ask these questions because when we come to passages like chapter 1, verse 44, where Jesus healed the leper and then told him, don't say anything. It's like, why not? Or in chapter 3, where the demon said, ah, you're the Son of God. He made him be quiet. Or when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Christ. He says, well, don't tell anybody. We read those things, and it's like, well, why not? Well, he begins to give us the answer in verse 22. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He assures us the lamp is not lit for the purpose of being hidden. Its purpose is not to be concealed. Verse 22 is saying that there is an appropriate time for all secrets to come to light. Things are indeed hidden and concealed, but for a purpose and for a time, in order that they might be revealed at the right time. Again, it's like the surprise party. You don't plan a surprise party in order to have a secret. You have a secret because you have a surprise party. Now, my birthday's coming up, so if anybody wants to take any of these things and throw me a surprise party, I'll be ready. But it's all about the surprise. It serves a purpose. The secret serves a purpose. He says, nothing will remain hidden. The demon cried out in chapter 3, and he strictly told him not to make him known. But his identity, he knows his identity would not be concealed forever. It's only to be secret until the proper time. He knew that he would be further revealed at the crucifixion. He knew that the resurrection, what it would say about his identity. He knew what his second coming would say, and that it would be the last word. What he's saying here is that the secret of the kingdom isn't meant to be hidden. It is meant to be revealed. And then he adds these words, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Three times in two verses, Jesus emphasizes the need to hear. Then he compares this hearing to measuring. Here's the idea. When we perceive something to be important, then we say that those words have weight. That's the idea of measuring here. The only hope any person has for experiencing what's going on in the kingdom of heaven is by hearing, by deeply considering what's heard, by seeking understanding, by digesting the words. He's saying, consider carefully what you're about to hear. For you're like a prisoner whose only chance of escape depends on hearing these words. The entryway into the kingdom is through hearing these words. He wants you to hear today because he wants to reveal the secret to you. The secret is meant to be revealed. And then for the rest of our parables, the secret is revealed. And that's what he does. He said the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on a ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprout and grows, and he doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, what can we compare the kingdom of God? And what parable shall we use for? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I'm glad that these words are the words of Jesus, because if anyone else uttered them, we'd want to critique them or explain them away. Because I'm not sure if a more dull or boring comparison could be imagined. In the wisdom of man, the kingdom of God should be compared to something grand and glorious. Compare its greatness to a shimmering mountain peak that reaches high into the heavens. Compare it to a beauty of a sunset that moves you to tears. Compare it to the magnificence of royalty. Compare it to the glory of a gladiator whose praises fill the arena. But Jesus compared it to a seed. Both parables repeat this image of a person sowing seeds while emphasizing two different things. In the first parable, the emphasis falls on the process of growth, where the second highlights the contrast between small beginnings and great results. Both parables are stories of surprise. One could never imagine the conclusion from the beginning. Jesus wants to point out, such is the kingdom of God. Consider with me the growing seed. Apart from the sowing, the only human activity in this parable is sleeping and rising. Nothing is said of the other activities that farmers engage in. Nothing about plowing, nothing about tilling, nothing about fertilizing, nothing about weeding. Farming sounds really easy. He merely sleeps and rises. Maybe this parable was meant to expose the laziness of farmers. Or maybe it's showing what farming by faith looks like. If you really have faith, then you won't weed, you won't do anything, you'll just let it grow. I don't think that's what he means. Not only does he not say these things, but he further de-emphasizes the farmer's role by saying that the farmer doesn't even know how this growth takes place. It's a mystery. He says that the earth automatically, on its own, without visible cause, little by little, the seed grows. Despite the weak and unpromising growth, beginnings, and the absence of all human involvement, the seed contains within itself fruit-bearing potential. The growth isn't something the farmer can brag about. Growth isn't something the sower can force to happen. Jesus compares the growth to the kingdom of God, to the growth of a seed. It's a growth process, strangely independent, he says, of all human activity. The seed, like the gospel, prospers of itself, and once it's sown, it sets in motion a process that leads to harvest. While we rise in the morning and go to bed in the evening, while we're coming in and going out, it grows. Showing us that the invasion and the growth and the spread of the kingdom of God is not always perceived with the human eye. And it is independent of human action. It's not dependent upon the work of man. This understanding of the kingdom would have been very difficult for the people to grasp. They were expecting the kingdom to come in a much more dramatic way than a seed. They were thinking something quick, something that couldn't be missed, something obvious, something to justify them in the eyes of the world, not an invisible kingdom that would make them the laughingstock of the world. They imagined a kingdom where they would rule the land. They wanted a kingdom where they would conquer their enemies. And as far as when this kingdom might appear or might grow, well, you had different views, but none of their views compared with the farmer going to bed and rising the next day. None of them was about slow, a noticeable growth. For example, the zealots of the day thought they could force God's kingdom into existence by taking matters into their own hands and starting a political revolution, which the Messiah would then join them and overthrow the Romans. Then on the other hand, you had the Pharisees, who taught that the way to bring the kingdom in was to pile on things. Pile things on yourself, pile on religious ceremonies, pile on morality, pile on rules and laws, pile on fasting and tithing and giving alms to the poor. And then they would become such a pure people that the Messiah would respond to their holiness and wipe out the unholy Romans. In both of these views, kingdom growth was in their hands. The kingdom of God was completely centered on man. But this parable teaches that to anchor the kingdom of God to human dreams is to lose it. For God has ordained what no ear has perceived and what no eye has seen, because His ways are beyond our ways and His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. The working of God's grace to extend the kingdom is utterly mysterious. We cannot explain it. We cannot explain why the word produces effect on one person in a congregation and not upon another. We cannot define the manner in which the Spirit of God grants life to a soul and the exact process by which a believer receives entrance into the kingdom. All of these things are hidden to us. We can't understand why this approach didn't work with this child. It worked so well with the others. We see certain results, but we can't go any further, because the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The kingdom of God, when rightly grasped, is humbling to man. We can't explain the growth, nor can we cause the growth. Kingdom growth isn't a secret combination that we can figure out. It is the work of God. How humbling this is to us as parents, as teachers, as preachers. The highest abilities, the most powerful preaching, the hardest worker, the best prepared sermons, the clearest explanations cannot command success. Only God can give the growth. Man plants the seed and waits, and God gives the growth. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the good news of the kingdom of God. It's this that guarantees that this kingdom will not fail. This is why the kingdom will stand secure forever, because it's founded upon the grace of God and not upon the works of man. It's anchored in the covenant of grace. God is the architect. God is the builder. He has promised it. He cannot lie. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will multiply you. I will give you rest from your enemies. I will make you a house. I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will put My law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be My people. I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. I will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit in them so that they will obey Me. Here, the kingdom, this is the kingdom that God has promised, and this is the kingdom that God is building. Do not be turned off by its small beginning. Do not turn away because the process is slow. This is the kingdom of God, and He's telling you His secret. He doesn't want you to overlook this kingdom. He wants you to pursue it. He wants you to seek it. He wants you to treasure it. He wants you to embrace it. That's why he's telling you these things. That's what the parable is teaching us. But then there's the parable of the mustard seed. It's similar in meaning to the parable of the growing seed, although the point of the mustard seed is more in the contrast rather than in the growth process. The point of the kingdom of God, the point is that the kingdom of God arises from obscurity and insignificance. By looking at the seed in its present form, no one would imagine, or if one did, would seem utterly impossible that this kingdom will one day be undeniably the greatest reality ever experienced. God's reign will not only be more real than the world can imagine, but it will be larger and far more encompassing. Who would have read, who could have read the Old Testament and thought that the kingdom of God would look so feeble at first? It's shocking to read how it's compared with something so small and unimpressive. Here again, we have a deceptively small beginning, but an impressive ending. Though the kingdom seems to be small and ineffectual at present, it will eventually, we're told, blossom into something enormous. The Lord opens his reign. Jesus, with such a feeble and despicable beginning. But he does it so that his power might be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. There is no other explanation for the growth of Christ's kingdom other than it is the work of God. The continued existence and growth of the Christian church is a powerful confirmation of the gospel. The future of God's kingdom that blossoms into this mustard tree that the birds rest under, the future of God's kingdom is the restoration of all things. God's final plan for us is not that he would take us away to heaven, but that he will bring heaven to earth. The Lord will restore the world. Jesus will bring peace and order and rest, and brokenness will be healed, and tears will be wiped away, and death will be banished. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God has had a modest past, but it has a glorious and certain future. We will see things far too wonderful for words. When all the other kingdoms of this world have fallen and crumbled into nothing, this kingdom will stand. When all the places that man looks to find hope and security and rest and identity and comfort and peace are all finally stripped away, only the shade and rest of the kingdom of God will remain. Weakness and insignificance were certainly the characteristics of the beginning. Remember how the king of this kingdom came into the world. He came in as a feeble infant. He was born in a manger at Bethlehem without riches, without an army, without power. Who were the men that Christ gathered around himself and appointed his apostles? They were poor, unlearned persons, fishermen, tax collectors, men of similar occupations. To all appearances, they were the most unlikely people to shake the world. What was his very last public earthly act in his earthly ministry. He was crucified like a criminal between two thieves after having been deserted by nearly all his disciples, betrayed by one, denied by another. What was the doctrine which the first Christians went out to spread from that upstairs room in Jerusalem? It was the doctrine which was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It was the proclamation that the great head of their new religion had been put to death on a cross, and that despite this, they offered life through his death to everybody. In all this human mind can perceive nothing but weakness and feebleness. To the human eyes, the beginning of the kingdom appeared despicable, insignificant, powerless, and small. And yet this is exactly the way God intended it to be presented to humanity. At this point, the glory of the kingdom is still hidden from our eyes. What it will be has been proclaimed. But now the glory is only seen by faith. You've heard the promises of what it will be. But the questions remain, will you believe in this kingdom? Will you trust these promises? Will you devote your life to this kingdom? Will you entrust your eternal welfare to the King of this type of kingdom? Will you humbly embrace as your only hope that which the world scoffs at and laughs at? Will you turn away from all other kingdoms, turn away from all other hopes, reject all other securities and comforts, believe these promises, because this is the only way to experience this kingdom? You've been informed of the secret of the kingdom. Do not let the apparent weakness of this kingdom hide its power from you. Because at the times when it appears the weakest is when its power is experienced the greatest. God loves it when it appears weak, because if when he appears to be weak, he is able to take captives from the dark side and populate his kingdom. If this is what he's able to do in his weakness, then what must his strength be like? That is exactly what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. At the time in his life where he appeared the weakest is actually when his power was revealed the greatest. And where do we see this weakness the most? Is it not in his passion? Look at him. Consider him at Gethsemane. And you see the Son of God groaning and sweating drops of blood and begging his disciples to stay near him and to pray for him, because the prospect of such horrible suffering is about to face. And then he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And when the answer came back, "This is the only way." So he went to the cross, he died, and then to the grave and was buried. This is when he does his greatest work. When he rose again in power to new life. And by faith, this is the life that we experience in the kingdom. It's why in John 12, Jesus said, I'm the seed. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Brothers and sisters, hear me. His death and his resurrection guarantee the success of the kingdom. He has power over death and Hades. God has always purposed that his glory would cover the earth as the water covers the seas. And through Jesus Christ, this purpose is being accomplished. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stand in his way. The gates of hell will not hinder his progress. Hear me. The man Jesus Christ, who has overcome death and ascended into heaven, will come again. And when he does, he will bring heaven down to earth. His glory will be unveiled unlike any other time. And for those who have humbly believed his promises about his kingdom and his long for his return, he will be their God. And they will be his people. And he will give them eternal rest. But for those who have disregarded his promises, laughed at his power, mocked at his people, them he will come with a sword in his mouth. And at his word, the earth will be rid of their unbelief forever. They will be thrown into a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there they will for all eternity experience this mighty power in the form of wrath. Are you resting in the shade of the temple? I'm sorry, of the kingdom. Do you love this king? Do you love this kingdom? Is this kingdom your pursuit? You have been told the secret. You know the secret. Hear how one person wrote it. One day, perhaps, when we look back from God's throne on the last day, we shall say with amazement and surprise, if I had dreamed when I stood over the grave of my loved ones and everything seemed to be so ended, if I had ever dreamed when I saw the threat of atomic war creeping upon us, if I had ever dreamed when I faced the meaningless fate of an endless imprisonment or a malignant disease, if I had ever dreamed that God was only carrying out his design and plan through all these woes, that in the midst of my cares and troubles and despair, his harvest was ripening, and that everything was pressing on towards this last day, if I had known this, I would have been far more calm and confident. Yes, then I would have been far more cheerful, far more peaceful, and composed. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Pray with me. Father, bless the preaching of your word in the hearts of your people, I ask.